Right. I want to go ahead and open up to Psalm 2. We got a rogue one here. He's coming. All right. Okay. Psalm 2. So let's go ahead and open that up. So wonderfully read just a moment ago. Simple title today and a simple message, really. And really, this is a reminder for us, maybe to shift our perspective. I think a lot of times it's very easy in the Christian life and in life in general to sort of be thrown off kilter. And it's important as we go to the Word of God to be reminded of truth. So today, simple message, and it's titled, Christ is King. So let's pray and we'll move on. Father, how we need you. We need your presence. We need your word. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would come and speak to us today and that you would further conform us to the image of Christ, that you would heal in us wounds that we may have, that we know of, those that we know not of. Lord, I pray that you would correct our mindsets, our perspectives, that you would shift us and change us, transform us as you need to. Challenge us and convict us, Lord, where needed. I pray above all that you would be revealed to us, O God, in your word and by the power of your spirit. We pray this today in the name of Christ. Amen. Psalm 2, Christ is King. I want to say, before we move on, I want to welcome our visitors. I'm Pastor Scott. I've been saying this, but I'm the new guy around here. Although I don't really feel new. I mean, there is kind of the first week feelings, but I just feel like already you guys are family and getting to know some of you. So it's been such a privilege to be here so far. Rachel and some of the women are actually away at a women's conference, and I was speaking to someone earlier. If I'm off today, it's probably because my bride is not next to me. I don't know what happens when she's gone, but it just sort of throws me off a bit, but here I am nonetheless. So welcome, visitors, and so glad you're with us. Christ is King. We can look at headlines. We can look at headlines globally, locally. At any given point, we can read things like this. The Israel and Hamas war continues to amp up. We can read about school shootings that happen all too frequently. Political unrest, corrupt governments, corrupt clergy and churches, sadly. Protests and violence in the streets. Unstable economy that could crash at any moment, rising inflation, worldwide pandemics, etc., etc. The list goes on. It's good to stay informed, but often it's also good and healthy to sort of pull back from the news at times because it can be so heavy and so sad. This can sort of flow down to our personal problems, relational problems, divorce, sickness, wayward children that we're praying for. Anxiety and depression on the rise, especially with our young people. Financial struggles that we may be going through. Doubt regarding faith, if we're honest. This is important in the church to address this, that there are those that have been in the church for a long time that still struggle with doubts and fears, even unbelief. And it's important to just be open and honest about it. Overall busyness of life, that's the one that tends to get me, the tasks that pile up at home or that pile up at the church or in our jobs or whatever the case may be. But at any given point, we are often overwhelmed by life. We're overwhelmed by the headlines, by tragedies, by sickness, by sadness. Yet, I want to remind you today, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of all the chaos and the craziness that is the world and that is our personal lives, one simple truth, and that is Christ is King. Christ is King. This is a reminder of something that is good and true, a perspective shift. God is in control. Amen? This is both broad, global, on a global scale, on a scale of the cosmos, God is in control and God is in charge and God is on his throne. Also, for your personal life and the troubles you face today and tomorrow, God is in control, meaning he is sovereign. Sovereign. Now, we could take that a few different ways, and I want to sort of break this down a little bit using the lens of Psalm 2. But for God to be sovereign, or for God to be in charge or in control, just simply means this theologically. God has the power, wisdom, and authority to do anything he chooses with his creation. He has a claim on his creation. He can do what he pleases with it. But this is always, and this is important, in connection with the free will of humanity. God works within our lives, and he works within the boundaries of our own choosing and our own freedom, but yet God is still sovereign. We could say biblically that God either causes, permits, or uses all things for his glory and our good. That is a biblical truth that runs from Genesis to Revelation and will always be true. God uses all things, the global headlines, your problems, your stresses. God uses all things for his own glory and for the good of his people. Now, this is a truth all through Scripture. I want to highlight just a few of them. I'm not going to ask you to turn here, just rapid fire. Psalm 115:3 says this, "Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases." That's a pretty strong one, right? Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Isaiah 46:10, "I make known the end from the beginning," the Lord says, "from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Colossians 1:16 and 17, speaking of Christ, "For in him," Christ, "all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." I mean, that pretty much sums it up, that in Christ all things have been created through, they have been created for him, through him, by him. He is before all things, and all things hold together. He is the central truth. He is the central anchor point. Matthew 10:29-31, maybe a bit more personal here, speaking from the teaching of Christ, he says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than sparrows." Here is both the sovereignty of God and the love of God connected to your life. He sees when one sparrow falls to the ground. He notes it. He's aware of it. And he's saying that you are more valuable than that. Of course he's concerned with your life. Of course he is holding you up and sustaining you just as he does the very world. He sustains and holds and cares and guides and governs. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose." That is the promise we have in all of this. So we come to Psalm 2. Let's look at some of these verses through the context of Psalm 2. Now, this is true of many psalms and true of prophecy in Scripture in general, but we often see as we read things like prophecy or some of the psalms, there's kind of two things happening at once. A prophecy or a psalm has these two things going on a lot of times when it's speaking about someone immediate and speaking about a deeper truth or a deeper reality. So a lot of times this confuses us in Revelation or some of the prophecies from Isaiah or Ezekiel when he speaks concerning Israel, but yet it has a global meaning or it has a meaning for the future. We see that a lot. Here in Psalm 2, we're going to read language that is speaking about David and speaking about his royal reign. So this could be called, there's different categories of psalms, different genres, if you will. This could be called a Davidic psalm, because it speaks about David and his kingship. It could be called a royal psalm, because it speaks, of course, about, again, his kingship. So we have verses that will sort of point to David, but then we read on, and the language gets deeper and more expansive, and it's speaking about someone that is greater than David. It's speaking about a kingdom that is eternal and not temporary. It's speaking about a throne that will last forever and will not be defeated. So in this way, we can call Psalm 2 a messianic psalm because it proclaims the Messiah. It speaks not only about an earthly king named David, but a heavenly king named Christ. One who is very comfortable on his throne, who rules the world, who governs our lives, who is in charge, who is sovereign, and his kingdom there is no end. So this scope is larger than David and earthly kings. That's interesting as we come into this. Look at verses 1 through 3. First, I want to show you a couple of questions. So the psalmist here, or the writer of the psalm, Psalm 2, is going to ask sort of a ridiculous question. Now this is to show the utter silliness of this question. Follow me, look at verse 1. Why do the nations conspire? Another translation, the ESV says, why do the nations rage? Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. So here's the question, and the psalmist is going to give this kind of rhetorical, kind of outrageous, outlandish question. When compared to the sovereignty of God, he's asking, why do the nations conspire against him? Why do the people plot in vain and rise up together and join together to go against the Lord? Who can stand against the Lord, right? That's the question here. Is that if we are to battle the Lord, or the kings of the earth are to rise up against him, or governments or nations or whatever you want to plug in there, who can stand against the power and the sovereignty of God though they try? So that's the question here. He starts off with this question. And of course, our answer is no one. Who can stand against God? No one. It's been done. It's been attempted, but there's always been failure. You know that this book has been tried to be canceled out by kings and governments and rulers. It has been burned. It has been ostracized. It has been banned. And yet here it is in my hands. 2,000 years later, the church has, they have attempted to martyr them, to kill them, to purge them from the earth. Yet here we are, the church of Jesus Christ. God continues his rule. He continues his reign, even though the world, through the stages of history, has conspired against God and conspired against his word. God always wins. That's the response. That's the answer. Who can stand against the Lord? Absolutely no one. Look at verse 2 and 3. This is the posture of the world, of the world that is against this king that Psalm 2 is speaking about. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together. They sort of join together and they go against the Lord and against his anointed one, or his anointed people, we could say, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. That's the posture of the world that is against God and his word. They rise up, they band together, they attempt to break the chains and throw off the shackles of God and his people. We're going through 1 Peter in the small group this morning, and it's been said a couple of times as we've walked through 1 Peter, the theme there is that the righteousness of God's people and the kingdom of God on the earth serves as an indictment against the watching world. Those who refuse Christ and those who reject him and his word, your life, how you live, your holy living, your praying, your reading scripture, your coming to church week in and week out is an indictment against those who fail to yield and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is why sometimes the watching world gets angry against those who profess Christ. Now, sometimes the world can get angry for good reason. Sometimes Christians misrepresent Christ and his kingdom. Sometimes we are belligerent. Sometimes we are angry in our tone. Sometimes we are judgmental when we don't need to be. So there is a misrepresentation of Christ and his church that happens in the world. So let us not give them that reason. But there is also a valid, true, and biblical reason why we serve as an indictment to the world, and that is quiet, submissive, humble, loving living. That is those who look like Christ, act like Christ. And because so, you serve then as a mirror, as a reflection to the sin and wickedness and rebellion that is present in the world, that is present, of course, in politics, that is present in our news headlines, that is present in every kingdom that has ever been to some degree, yet Christ still reigns. Christ is king. So, that's the question, the response and posture of the world. Now, let's look at the response of the Lord. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Look at verse 4. So, when the nations come together and they plot and they go against God, how crazy does that sound? And here we have the response of God himself. Verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. He simply laughs. And if we could develop that thought when God laughs, right? He laughs. He finds it funny when earthly kings amass an army against him and his word. He sits in the heavens and he just simply looks down and just laughs. In fact, not only laughs, he scoffs at them. Continue the verse. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Now we have this very poetic language of Psalm 2. Often Psalm will pull out these images of wrath and anger and the different attributes and characteristics of God. And we have that here. The Lord laughs. He scoffs at them. Then he ultimately rebukes them. There's a couple different ways he rebukes the watching world and the kings of the earth. Primarily, he does it through his people. He does it through the church. He does it through his word, through his truth, and those who proclaim his truth. Of course, in a Christ-like way, in a Christ-like tone. But nonetheless, he rebukes them. Not only does he laugh and scoff at them, he then will go against them. So as long as they do not yield and submit and surrender to his rule and to his reign. Look at verse 6 and 9. 6 through 9. Starting at 6. Here's the direct response after the laughter. Verse 6. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. There is a king that has been installed. So here we have more of the language of looking not only to David, but looking to the King of Kings. The heavenly king, the king who is the son that we'll read about. So he says, what's my response to the world? I will establish a king and a kingdom. I will send this king to the world to proclaim the kingdom of God. So this is the response of God to those who conspire against him, is that he will send his representative in the flesh. It will be God himself in the son, in the king. He says, verse 7, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. This is as if the perspective of the king. The king is speaking now. And he's saying this about God. He said, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. So there are verses 4 through 9, we have the response of the Lord. He laughs, he scoffs, he rebukes, he sends the king, his son. He sends him as the one that is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Now, I want to say this. I think it's very important. We do not serve a weak and nervous Savior, right? This is an important perspective. I think sometimes in kind of like our sort of soft, kind of fluffy, evangelicalism, we kind of get this notion of God that he is, you know, big man in the sky, kind of the heavenly vending machine that we just kind of, you know, we select what we want, we punch the button and out come our blessings, that he is, you know, there somewhere in a corner kind of nervous, you know, looking at the headlines with us saying, man, I don't know how this is going to turn out, like wringing his hands. No, I want to tell you that is not the biblical picture of Christ. He is sovereign, he is strong, he is mighty, he is powerful. And there has been nothing in all of history, nor will there ever be in all of history, that will catch him off guard. He is not somewhere in a corner shaking nervously or full of anxiety about how this world is going to end up. No, he is governing it, he is guiding it, he is leading, yes, even the terrible things and the tragedies of our world to their desired end that will affect his glory and the good of his people. So Christ is very comfortable at the right hand of the Father. He is with all confidence. It says here, speaking of this kind of rule and this kind of king, and this is the perspective that I want to sort of hit today, the note that Christ is strong, that Christ is the Lion of Judah that roars. Yes, he is the Lamb slain for our sins, but he is returning one day as the King of all kings. And in his reign and in his rule, look at the descriptions here in verse 9 or verse 8. He's going to have the nations as his gift, as his inheritance to the Father. The ends of the earth will be his possession. Speaking of the reign of Christ. maybe looking now at the kingdom of God in the earth, but yet also that future reign. The Bible will say things like, even the bells on the horse's bridle will ring out holiness to the Lord. It even talks about the pots and the pans in the kitchen. On that day when Christ returns, will be holiness to the Lord. We will feast. We will proclaim his goodness and his gospel forever. There will be a sense of peace, and his goodness and his righteousness will fill the earth, the Bible says. This speaks of one who is strong, who is in control, not one who is holding things loosely, and he's afraid about how things are going to turn out. Look at verse 9. If you're not convinced of the strength of this king, it says, you will break them with a rod of iron. He will rule with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Make no mistake. This speaks of the enemies of Christ, the enemies who reject him, who side with rebellion. Here we have the king in his righteous anger. Think about Jesus going to the temple, driving them out and overturning tables, saying, you've made the house of prayer a place of market, a den of thieves. Christ, in his righteous anger, will rule and reign, and his kingdom will be forever. We serve, let me say it again, a strong Savior. Amen? A mighty Savior. One who is well established and well in charge. Now lastly, I'll end with this. He gives a call of warning and promise. Look at verses 10 through 12. Considering this attribute of Christ the King, he is king. He is strong. He is mighty. Knees will bow to him. Tongues will confess him as Lord. Considering that, look at verse 10. Therefore, you kings, again speaking to the earthly powers that would rise up against him. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. There is a reverence and a healthy fear of God that the scripture talks about, and here we get a glimpse of it. Serve the Lord with fear. Understand that, yes, your God is a God of mercy and love and grace, but he is also a consuming fire. He is also the judge and ruler of all. Serve the Lord with fear. That speaks of reverence. That speaks of a healthy respect. He's not just the big man in the sky that, you know, is kind of my homeboy, right? He's the king. He's the king. So while he is my redeemer and he is my savior, I don't speak to him like I speak to everyone else. I don't approach him like I approach everyone else. There is a healthy sense of trembling before him. That this is the King of Kings here. This is the God of all glory. This is the one who spoke and the worlds came to be. Again, considering this, verse 12, kiss his son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The warning and then the promise. We can consider this as gospel warnings or gospel promises. We have this very figurative language after we establish a healthy fear of God. It says in verse 12, kiss the son. Kiss the son. This is a response of faith and allegiance to Christ. It's just a very poetic way of saying it. And I'll ask you, have you kissed the Son? Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you given him your heart? Have you started to conform your life, your patterns, your way of thinking, your way of living to his law, to his kingdom? Kiss the Son here means in the Hebrew to pay homage in good faith or to pay homage in purity. This is homage or worship that is given to the Lord. He is the Messiah King. Homage, kissing a king, also implies submission. The Greek word means to kiss the hand toward or to do reverence or homage by kissing the hand of a king. To bow oneself down in adoration. This is to pay homage in recognition of royalty, to show submission to a king. To be under the king's reign. To submit to the king and say to him, you know what's best for me. You know what's best for my life. Though I have inclinations that desire other things that may not be good for me, you know what's best. To look in the scriptures and see, how do I live this life? How do I love as a husband? How do I love as a wife? How do I love and care as a father, as a mother? How do I act as an elder in the church? All these things are dictated and are outlined in Scripture and in God's truth, part of His kingship or kingdom. One commentator says it this way, Matthew Henry. He says, our duty to Christ is here expressed figuratively. Kiss the Son, not with a betraying kiss as Judas did, and as all hypocrites who pretend to honor Him, but really affront Him, but with a believing kiss. With a kiss of agreement and reconciliation. Kiss and be friends, he says, as Jacob and Esau. Let the quarrel between us and God be terminated. Let the acts of hostility cease, and let us be at peace with God in Christ, who is our peace, as we end there. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. That is the promise we have. So how does this apply to you and I? Well, God reigns over the heavens, the earth, kings, sparrows. He reigns over it all. Can He not handle your life? We get overwhelmed and we get full of anxious thoughts or anxiety. We sometimes get depressed or discouraged or weary. We look at the world and it's good fuel for us to be weary, to be disappointed. Yet Christ reigns. If He can handle kings and kingdoms, if He can handle the kingdom of heaven invading the kingdom of earth, if He can call out stars by name, and if He has every hair on your head numbered, if He governs all things with wisdom and power and care, can He not hold you? Can He not sustain you? Throw every problem you have at Him. Cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. He loves you. And those who run to Him, yield to Him, recognize His power, His goodness, His grace. It says here, the promise for you, blessed are all who take refuge in Him, find safety and shelter in Him. This is the promise of God to the people of God. Psalm 2 has a lot of language of anger and wrath, but it is directed toward His enemies and not toward His sons and daughters. Be very clear on this. But I can't presume to know our hearts and to know all those who sit here among us. I'll ask you, where are you at with Christ? Where are you at with Him? And I speak to believers and non-believers. If you're a non-believer in here and you have yet to experience Christ, I want to welcome you to do that, to open your heart to, as the Scripture says, kiss the Son, to surrender your heart to Him. And He will be a good King. He will love you and feed you the best from His table. He will provide for you. He will give His comfort and care to you. For those who are believers and who have been walking with the King for some time, I invite you to continue to sit at His feet, to continue to yield to His authority and His wisdom, because He knows what's best for your life. And when you're going through trials and you're going through hardships and you're going through heartaches, know that God is holding you and sustaining you and keeping you, and that one day we shall be with Him forever. And this life will just be but a vapor, a glimpse. And it will all be worth it, I guarantee it. So I hope that I'm able to encourage you and maybe shift your perspective to see that Christ is King. I want to pray for you, and then as I pray, they're going to come up for a last song. And just simply close today with the response of worship. I'm just going to ask you, when they sing the song, to reflect on what I've said. To reflect on this idea that Christ is King. How does that apply to you in your life? What are you going through right now that you need His help with? And if you have yet to know Christ, then it's also your time to just open your heart and say, Lord, I need You. Forgive me of my sins and help me in my life. And if you have a question about that, I'll be around right after service. Then I'd love to speak with you about that. Love to pray with you. I want to always open the altar for those that feel a need, feel led of the Spirit to come and receive prayer or pray for one another. You're welcome to do that here. So let me pray, and then we'll worship. Heavenly Father, God, as we come before You yet again, we are so grateful and so blessed to be in Your presence. Lord, I am just a man with faults, sin struggles, a man who has, in my life, failed You, and failed others. Yet I stand here today because you are King. You are King. And as we look out on the world, Lord, we see chaos, we see problems. We look in our own life, we see problems. Yet you are King. Shift our perspective today and let us plant our feet on the solid rock that is Christ. Not this world, not this government, whether it's either side of the political aisle. Both roads are dead ends. We don't trust in our politics. We don't trust in our presidents, our prime ministers, our kings. We don't trust in our laws. We don't trust in any of this, oh Christ. We trust in you. And I pray today over Florence Alliance Church and over our dear people that you would minister to their hearts and that you would be with them in their unique circumstances or unique situations where they need your governance and your sovereign care. And they need you to take whatever it is they're facing and use it for your glory and for their good. So, O Christ, who is King, we submit to you today, we yield to you today, and we take the advice of the psalmist here in 2, that we might kiss the Son and find peace and refuge in you. Be with us today. Bless your dear people, and may our hearts worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.